when I was talking, something would make me emotional when I was speaking, but I didn't even make it to the pulpit before I started crying, so thank you, Krista, for that. Something I wanted to say, too, I think Mary stole my outline for my sermon. I think she took it. I never communicated with anyone, and she said exactly what I want to talk about. And I wrote two things on my outline, if you could call it that. And it says prayer and talk slow. So we're going to do one of those things right now and pray. So bow your heads with me, please. And so, dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving me the opportunity to say what you want to say through me. And please help me to get it together and to communicate effectively to people the light that you want them to hear for a new decade in their lives. Please send your Holy Spirit to use me and my mouth and my words. And I just humbly ask that you be glorified in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Oh, my goodness. Guys, I was not supposed to lose it before I started talking. It's after you talk that you lose it. So we're going to... Oh, thank you.
We need a hug.
Oh, I really don't know how Mary stole my outline. I really don't know how she did it except the Holy Spirit. So the kids are good. They've heard the sermon. But now for the adults, I'm supposed to say something. So we're going to start with my scripture reading just one more time. And so if you guys want to turn to you in your phones or your Bibles or whatever, 1 Peter 2:2. I will have the scriptures up here because I will go through some of the scriptures, and I know that when I sit in the pew with my mom, the preacher will say, you know, the text, and then about 5 seconds later, we'll forget what he said, and then she'll be like, what was it again? And I'm like, oh, I don't remember. So I have this visual for you just to help you as I speak. So we're going to read this again in I found this in my devotionals actually this week, and I thought, wow, God really does provide with things that we need at that time. And so it says in 1 Peter 2:2, excuse me, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, and if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. The one that I put in your bulletin, I really appreciated that version because it says kindness of the Lord. That's really what I want to talk about, my summation of what I'm going to say. I'm going to have a lot of points, but this is the foundation of my talk today, to break this down. There is pure milk in the Bible, and I want you to desire that. The second, I want you to grow. And the third, I want you to see that God is extremely kind. So with that, we're going to go to my second place, which is, I know every speaker has kind of a story or something or that they find from their day or from nature or something. I actually found mine from the Bible about 6 months ago, and I thought, Lord, if I can ever preach, I'll say this. This will be my story. So we're going to turn to 2 Kings 22. So I'm going to set it up to you because I think the Bible is one really big, beautiful story with lots of characters and lots of points and lots of plots. And it's really exciting, just like a movie. I think the Bible is even more exciting. And so in 2 Kings, we pick up the story in Israel's history where we have this kind of cycle of good and bad kings, good and bad kings, good and bad kings. And so this king in particular, he had some daddy issues. His dads were not good kings. They really messed it up. They brought in all this idolatry. They ruined the temple. And this boy, when he was 8 years old, became king. I don't know if you guys know a lot of eight-year-olds. Andrew is not 8 years old anymore, but I remember when he was that age, and I would be terrified if Andrew at 8 years old was a king. And this boy right here is a king at 8 years old, and he decided that he was going to fix the temple, which is crazy because I don't know if I would have had those thoughts when I was eight, but he did. And so to set up the story, he kind of commissioned, he worked with the high priest, he worked with scribes, he worked with all these people, and he said, we're going to bring in our offerings into the gates, and we're going to raise money to rebuild the temple. So imagine if Tullahoma was under construction right now. And what that would look like, I don't know if you, I know that my dad redid the Decker Church, and while it was under construction, it wasn't very pretty. It was everywhere, and you have this person here and this, and it's not a pretty situation. But this 8-year-old boy has a plan. We're going to fix this. And so the older men who are overseeing this, Hilkiah, the high priest at the time, I don't know what he was doing. I have no idea if he was during the construction zone, if he moved a crate or something or opened a cabinet. But he said here in verse 8 that I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Now, that's super important because this boy at 8 years old had really strong ambitions of, you know, constructing the temple of God, but he actually had not, was not really, he was inspired, but he hadn't read the Bible. Up until this point, because of his dad's, had wiped out the Bible for about 60 years. There was not a Torah to be found. No one had a Bible. People were just kind of surviving in Israel to serve the Lord. It was just, people were just surviving. And so 60 years, there's no Bibles in sight. Lo and behold, Hilkiah, I don't know what he was doing, how he found it, where it was found. I don't know if it was behind something, but he finds the book of the law. And he goes and he says, I found this. And he gave the book to the scribe. Now, something you need to know in Judaism culture, scribes, they're very meticulous. Like, all they know is how to be a scribe, to read the Bible, to write down things. They're just massive linguists, massive writers, and that's their entire job. So I really don't know what he was truly scribing. He wasn't fulfilling a spiritual mission. He probably was just being a scribe for the kings, and that's about it. But his true calling, the trade that had been passed down his generations, was actually to be scribes for the Torah, to write down, to know all the meticulous ins and outs of the book of the law. And so this probably was the first time a scribe had seen the Bible. But he was destined to also serve. So anyways, the scribe reads it. Excuse me. I'm also coming off from having the flu too, so excuse my sinuses. But the scribe goes to the king and bringing the words to the king, he goes, your servants have gathered the money and was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of those who work, who oversee the house of the Lord. And when Stephan the scribe showed the king, saying, by the way, Hilkiah the priest has given me this book. And Stephan read it before the king. I really think it's funny because how the scribe approaches the king, it's kind of like, oh, the painters are coming in on Monday. We're on schedule. Oh, by the way, we found something. Like, it was his afterthought to say, I found the Bible. And when he read it, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. I'm going to skip down a couple things because he kind of commissions all the men who he's in charge of this building project to gather, and he wants to hear what the Lord has to say. So, lo and behold, Hilkiah the priest they go search out for a prophetess, which I think is a really awesome of how a woman steps into the story, and she is the person that they have to go to hear what God has to say. And she's also over the wardrobe. So she actually had a political position at this time. So she had a political position. She was a prophetess, excuse me. And she has to deliver. And so they kind of gather around and they say, please tell us what God has to say. And she goes, thus says the Lord. And she basically delivers really bad news. She goes, yeah, it's true. What was written there, it's true. We have forsaken, this nation has forsaken the Lord. You have burned idols. God's anger has been aroused and it can't be quenched. Not good news. Not good news. Not what we wanted to hear. But she uses the word but. And that is the beautiful part of the story. In verse 18, she says, but for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire the Lord in this manner, you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard. Because your heart was tender, emphasis there, tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard that I spoke against this place and against the inhabitants, that you would become a desolation and a curse, you tore your clothes and you wept to me, and I have also heard you, says the Lord. I think that's extremely beautiful. Let's say that one more time. I have heard you. I have seen you. So the part of the story that I think is the most important part is when he read this, something within him came out. A physical response, weeping. I don't know if you've heard a kid weep, cry. It's not pretty. It's not indifference. It's not, they're not laughing. They're not happy. They are weeping. It's an emotional response. And God says, I see you. And so today, I don't know what pain you may have inside of you, whether like just like King Josiah, probably there were some years of maybe just desert within your own soul that just came out. I don't think it was because he was condemned. He read all the things of what he had done wrong. I don't think that's what was going on here. Because what was the book that he found? According to scholars, they said that he found the Pentateuch, which is a copy of Deuteronomy. So this man is holding a copy of the book of Deuteronomy. And so what's in the book of Deuteronomy? I want to answer that question really fast. It's not. Before I read the Bible, if you had asked me to read the book of Deuteronomy, I'd have been like, Deuteronomy what? That book? It's not the book that we sit down to have nice little family worship stories and gather around and read in our spare time. It's not. It should be, but it's not. Because it does terrify some of us. But this is the book that he got his hands on, and this is the book that made him cry. And when I thought about that, I was like, well, I got to go back, refresher for Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is actually where the greatest commandment is introduced in the Bible, which is huge. So maybe something like that, learning the kindness of God, learning God's, how God interacted with people, why God had set these rules in motion because he loved, maybe that sparked an emotion in him. Not all the things he's done wrong, but maybe to finally learn that there's a God and who am I and what God did. Because who wrote the book of Deuteronomy was Moses. And why Moses wrote Deuteronomy, it's extremely interesting because we all know that the Israelites really, really made a mess of it when they had the whole golden calf and, you know, those people, they're not going in the promised land. That was their curse. And even Moses messed it up too, and he was told, you're also not going in. But God did tell him there was going to be a generation that was going to go inside. Can you imagine? You're just outside the promised land all the time, and you can kind of like tell you're in the vicinity, but you just can't. You can't cross that line, but there will one day be a generation. So Moses basically finally faces this babies, these brand new people, this new generation that gets to go inside. He gets to see them with his own eyes, and God says, this is your last Dear Abby letter kind of thing. All the wisdom that you have to give, here we go. And that is the book of Deuteronomy. That is why there is just everything and anything in the book of Deuteronomy. That is why the Ten Commandments are revisited. So that is the audience for the book of Deuteronomy, is these newborn babies that are about to go inside the promised land for the first time. And he lays it all out there. He tells them who he is, or who they are, excuse me, and what God is ready to do in their lives. And this is how that they can live a life that's full of abundance. And so that exactly what happens in the book of Deuteronomy. And so what's interesting about Josiah too is that he's one of the last kings before Israel enters Babylon. And so you have these two, you know how the Bible repeats itself. You have a group of people that are about to go into a promised land, and you have a group of people that are about to be exiled. And they both find the book of Deuteronomy, and something changes for the better. So much so that in that the last thing that God says about Josiah, of how this kind of heart transformation, he says, now before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all of his heart and with all of his soul and with all of his might. Both of those things are emotional, his heart and his soul. That's where your emotions are. That's where you, your thoughts on God, all of that. He turned around. He gave his life to God with all of his might. And according to the law of Moses, there was no one like him afterwards. So right before both of these nations go into their destiny, they have to learn something. They have to learn what God wanted for them in their lives. And also it's kind of cool too, what I think that Josiah did with this information before this. Excuse me, I missed this part really quick. In chapter 23, I thought it's really cool. So what does he do? Just because he read the Bible, doesn't mean that he didn't share it with anyone. And it says that he gathered all of the elders around in Jerusalem with him, and he went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and with all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know how you gather millions of people. I don't know how he pulled that off, but he did gather people together. And I love this. The Bible says it, priests and prophets and the people, both small and great. There was no one that God did not see and wanted to hear what the book of Deuteronomy had to say. And he read all of the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord. That is just so special to me, because I think, I know that we all in this room, I know that majority of my audience, I know that we all kind of know where our books are. They're not lost in a shed in the temple. We all know some of us have lots of Bibles, and I'm not saying this to shame us at all. I'm not saying that. But this renewed look, this renewed fresh eye look at the Bible can happen to anyone, both great and small. And that's what I'm here to talk about today. And some of us may be new. Some of us may have never, you know, if you're a visitor here, I'm so glad you're here. Maybe this is your first time kind of, you know, being exposed to the Bible or hearing things of other Christians have talked to you about the Bible. And that's okay, too. Like I said, for everyone, both small and great, God has a message for you in this book that can transform, that can really, really open your heart to an abundant life. So, I was reading in the introduction of the Great Controversy. That's as far as I got. I may have gotten through the whole Bible, but I've gotten through the intro of the Great Controversy and was blown away. And so I decided, you know what, we really need to hear the intro, because that's as far as I got. And, you know, I'm going to share what the little that I've known. And this is what she has to say about the Bible. She says, I also adapted. This is the Jocelyn version of the introduction of the Great Controversy. God has communicated by men with his through his spirit. A divine light has been given to the world, the revelation of his character, and he chose these special servants. And that's when it says in 2 Peter 1:21 that God spoke to these holy men and they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so, like I said, talking about Moses, for 2,500 years of human history, no one had written anything down about God. What people knew about God, they would pass it on from generation to generation. Fathers and sons would sit down and say, this is what God said. And they would just, I don't know how it got preserved, but no one wrote it down for 2,500 years of human history. Until the time came when Moses entered the scene, and that's when the word of God was finally written down in Moses. So 2,500 years were just, it's word of mouth. And the inspired revelations now are bounded in an inspired book. The work of the Bible writing lasted for a period that stretched over 1,600 years, all the way from Moses, the historian, and the of creation and the law, all the way down to John, the recorder of the truths of the gospel. So 1,600 years you have to write here. And so the Bible is extremely clear that God is its author, extremely clear on that. But it is written by human hands, and it uses various styles in just a whole array of different books, allowing the characteristics of several writers to be displayed. All these truths, he gave it his seal and called it the inspiration of God. But what's so important to note is that it was truly expressed by the words of men. And the mission of the Infinite One was to use his Holy Spirit to shine the light into the minds and hearts of his humble servants. And he showed them dreams and visions and symbols and figures, and you see that all over the Bible. And what does this mean? And when they encountered that, they also had this moment of, what does this mean? And it was their turn to take what they saw and turn it into thoughts, into what we call human language. So they could see this stuff. And the hardest tasks for these Bible writers were, how do I describe this? That's why you see things in Revelation, like when they say, it looks like a lamb with a, because they're trying to use human language. And and the only thing in the Bible that was completely divine and has no trace of human composition is the Ten Commandments. I didn't really ever think about that. That is the only thing that God himself with his finger wrote. Everything else, everything, cover to cover, is what we call a unity of both divine and man. And that is not a blasphemy thing to say that the Bible has both divine and man in it, because that is exactly what Jesus was. That was exactly Jesus' nature, to be both fully Son of God and be fully the Son of Man. And so that is exactly what the Bible is. It's not bad to say that. And that is what John was trying to say when he said, the Word was made flesh and it dwelt among us. This unity, that is what we read. And it's so powerful and it's so special that our Bibles were written just all throughout history. And so that is why there are men, and we have to keep this in mind, that ranked very differently. They had extremely different jobs. Some were shepherds, and then some were actual politicians. Some were, my mind just went blank. But they had different skills and spiritual abilities. And the books of the Bible, they do show this kind of really wide contrast of ideas and topics. And sometimes, if you're not careful, you can really think that the Bible is contradicting itself, that it is either not unified. But I think she's extremely right that if you really do take the time and you're really reverent and you really are prayerful and thoughtful, that when you really read it word for word, that you can see that there is truly an underlining harmony that meshes it all together. And this is what I lovingly refer to as that harmony that she refers to as the meta-narrative of the Bible. It's called the overarching story of the Bible. I often describe it to people as kind of like a rainbow in your Bible, that if you, I had no idea it was there, no clue, until you read it through and you can see how every single writer is, it's kind of like a symphony where everyone plays different instruments, but they all sound the same. And you can't get that if you don't listen to it all at the same time. It's kind of like, you just listen to the flutes, you're going to get flutes. If you just listen to this, but when you read it all together, it's a symphony. And that's what she's talking about here. And as the truth was presented to different writers, you see how one writer was really emphasized. Like, you see that was their craft. They honed in that. They really wanted us to know about this. And it really stood out to him because there's something in it that maybe he personally appreciated about it. Does it make it higher or better or lower? It really spoke to him. And the Holy Spirit said, this is what we're going to focus on with you. And that is what it meant when the Holy Spirit impressed these writers to really hone into one aspect of truth. And so we see that the Holy Spirit is essential to this process to make sure that the whole Bible had harmony through it all. And the Holy Spirit made all of these truths come together to unite a perfect whole. So all these imperfect little pieces, all this human language comes together and it makes a whole. And so now that is why the kind of the wisdom and beauty of God was to allow all different types of men from all different walks of life to come together, so that now in this present age, all different types of men from all walks of life, from all spiritual endowments, from all kind of mental abilities can understand, because there's something in here for everyone. So now God has always been pleased to communicate his truth through the world by human agencies. He himself, and by his Holy Spirit, has qualified each man and enabled them to do a great work. He guided their minds in the selection of what they were to speak and what they were to write. He entrusted these earthen vessels with the treasure from heaven. The testimony of God is conveyed through the imperfect expression of human language, yet it is always going to be the testimony of a wonderful God. As obedient and believing children of God, we are able to behold just a tiny little glimpse of his glory and power, and to see for ourselves that he and the Bible will always be full of grace and truth. And I wanted to read this because, like I said, I made it through the intro. I got through the Bible, but that's goal for 2020, make it through the whole great controversy. Tell you how it goes later. But I read this because it's very important to keep this in mind with Bible reading, that this is God's glory, what we can see, what we are allowed to see. And there was another person in the Bible that kind of had a similar experience, was only allowed to see a portion of God's glory. And it was Moses, again, I really love my Moses. And in Exodus 34, that's my next one, I love this part because I think this to me is when it made sense what she was saying, it made sense what Josiah was thinking, it made sense when I read Exodus 34, 6 and 7. A little setting up this story, Moses had never, remember when I said that 2,500 years no one had written down God? God had also not had revealed his name for a good portion of the Bible. God had not said, this is my name. We just kind of knew him as Almighty or God or, but he never had actually finally said his name. And so finally, Moses had worked up this relationship with God and he said, God, I really want you to tell me your name. I really want you to show me your glory. And God finally says, yes, which is crazy because like he's going to do it. He's going to say it. And so God told him, go on this mountain. I'm going to put you in this rock and I'm going to cover you because you can't see my face because anyone who sees my face will die. But I'll let you see the backside, which is great. It's like, sure, I'll take the backside of God. And so he does it. So that's where this is where Exodus 6 and 7 comes in. And it says that the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, and keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving the iniquity and transgressions of sin, by no means clearing the guilty and visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. I read a book. It's not an Adventist book. It's it was by the name of God Has a Name. The author, his name is John Mark Comer. Surprisingly, he actually observes Sabbath. He is a theologian. He wrote this book, and it was just a whole book on this one verse, talking about what the Jews believed and all the things. He goes into every single one of these words. And this verse can actually truly be a sermon on itself, but I'm just going to really fastly brushly over this if you would like to read that book for yourself. The author is John Mark Comer. But in this, when I read it, I was reading this book just around this time, and the Bible kind of blew up when I first saw this. Because Oftentimes we give God names. We ask, who is God to you? And we say, oh, he's this, he's that, he's this. But actually God himself said, Yahweh, Yahweh, this is me. And I think in Christianity too, if you look at this, I call it the happy face of God and the sad face of God. And you look at these attributes, we can all get behind merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth. Some versions and most of the Jewish people, when they quote this, they actually say long-suffering, they sub it out with slow to anger, which I think is a beautiful characteristic. And we can read that and we're like, oh, that's the part of the Bible that I really want to read. And we just tell this part of God to him, to everyone that we encounter. And then we cover up the bottom part. Or some of us go on the flip side and we just cover up the top and we go, by no means clearing the guilty and visiting the iniquity of the father upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. I think sometimes we have that kind of split vision of God. But what this is describing here is the perfect dualism, this perfect character that can be both loving, abounding in goodness and truth, but also making sure that the guilty do not get away. It doesn't say the bad people. I would also like to point that. It doesn't say the bad person. It means the guilty. And there's so many times, guys, I am guilty. It's not that I am not a child of God or God doesn't favor me. It's, yeah, I am guilty. But that doesn't mean that he doesn't have long suffering. He doesn't have mercy for me if I just ask. He's this, again, I don't know why I grew up so much in my life and I had no idea that this was in the Bible. I was like, what? There's God actually talks about himself and he says exactly who he is. I didn't have to figure it out or come up with the whole thing. No, God says, this is who I am. And it's crazy when you read the whole Bible cover to cover, a kind of cool little challenge is to write this verse down, maybe like on a note card and kind of keep it in your Bible. And every time you see this particular verse, highlight it. This verse, this particular verse in the Bible is repeated so many times over and over and over again. It's ridiculous. And exact word for word language that these people, these Bible characters, repeat back to God. It's just crazy. I've never seen this before. I've never read the Bible through this lens, to take who God says he is and then see how he uses those characteristics throughout the ages. It transformed my life. And so what I am appealing to today is, it is a whole new decade, and it's exciting. You know, what are we going to do in 2020? I usually don't really have a lot of New Year's resolutions. I'm just going to be honest. I'm not a creature of habit. I am actually the opposite. My habit is that I don't have a habit. But I do have a small, tight, little personal testimony. The reason I asked for the first week of January to preach is because last year, in 2019, I decided that I would, you know, what I've been preaching up here, to read the Bible cover to cover. I decided finally. My testimony, I don't know about you, but I'm not one of those persons that someone says, cut sugar, and I say, tomorrow I'm cutting sugar out forever. I'm usually one of those persons that has to, it's a journey. It's a journey with me. Pastor Mercado had been doing these series about how to read your Bible, and I was like, yes, I will read my Bible all the way through. And then I didn't. And then I would hear someone talk about reading your Bible, and I'd be like, sure, that's a really great idea. And then I'd like go the other way. And I spent 22 years of my Adventist life sitting in the pews. I always knew that I wouldn't leave the church, but I had this kind of fear, this kind of deep down inside of me, that I would sit in the pews and just be kind of dead inside. And that was kind of what I was going to live my life, kind of going through my Christian walk, because I didn't really know how to deepen, how to get further. And so I was hearing all these people talk about reading your Bible. And I was like, if one more person tells me to read my Bible, and one more person did, it was a podcast I was listening to. Ooh, excuse me. Man. They were interviewing this girl. Her name was Tara Lee Coble. And she had gone on the interview, and she was talking about reading your Bible. And I was like, oh, this, why am I going to listen to this girl? And it actually, she started telling her testimony of how she had been through so many medical problems, so many surgeries. She was like 23 and had open heart surgery. All of her siblings had died. Just, it was awful. And she said, life just was really dark. And she, during this time, she was really involved in her church, doing this with kids and this and preaching and this and the homeless. She just was so involved. And she said one day a group of musicians came to her church, and they, one of the guys looked at her and said, as she was walking out the door, didn't know her from Adam, and said, have you ever read your Bible all the way through? And she was like, she also had that same idea of, was like, oh, someone just told me to read my Bible. She goes, no, I haven't read my Bible all the way through. And he looked at her really calmly, and he said, I really suggest that you read your Bible from cover to cover before you go back on stage, because how terribly can you tell someone who God truly is and you haven't really seen the full picture yourself? And she said that she was a little offended. She was like, who do you think you are? And I felt like that man was talking to me over the radio too. And I felt also a little offended, and like, who does this person think he is? But it was true. You know, something spoke in her heart, that lost book, that space, it was true. There wasn't anything to say. And so she said, okay, I'm going to read my Bible all the way through. I can do this. And that was 10 years ago, and she's read the Bible chronologically 10 times through. God is really good. And I heard her, and I was like, okay, I can do this. I can take 2019 off. I can read my Bible. I can do it consistently. I can do this. I can do this. And I did, kind of, in Jocelyn style. If you look at my Bible app, I only got 26 weeks perfectly straight, right? The other 26, I don't know where I was, but I read my Bible all the way through. And I will say this, I kind of felt like Paul when you list all of the horrible things that happened to him, gotten beat, gotten all the things. I will say this about 2019, not to brag or to say anything, but 2019 was kind of one of the worst years of my life. kind of medically. I feel like I was sick more often than ever, and that was the only thing. If I was sick, the last thing I wanted to do was to really sit down and like read my Bible, and I think Satan knew that. So what did he do? I was sick so much, it's not even funny. A lot of my biggest dreams in life, totally wrecked, totally taken away from me. I have been unemployed. I have been employed. I've had good financial days. I've had bad financial days. The whole gamut. I was like, 2019, what was the only thing I changed? Reading my Bible. Because I truly believe that Satan isn't scared of our past relationships with the Lord. He already knows how we acted with God in the past. He's not even scared of our present. He's actually scared of our future. And that's what I'm appealing to today, is this new decade, this new whatever in your life, both great and small, to kids, to adults, is he's scared of your future. What can you do to make your future with God deeper? To understand, to grow, like I said in 2 Peter, to grow in this relationship. It's with God, what can you do? And the answer is reading your Bible. I will say this, reading your Bible is not the end all be all, because our faith walk is very layered. There is prayer, there is serving. It's a lot. But the place where God distinctly decided to put as much of his glory, literally the backside of him that we could handle with human language, is here. That's just the truth. It's right here. It's not in, you know, a sermon. It's not in the Doug Batchelor 28 Fundamental Belief Guides. It's not in worship music, hymns. It's not. It is straight, pure milk from the Bible. I can't do it for you. I can't read your Bible for you. I know I would have sat in the back pew 2 years ago and been like, just please read it to me. Just tell me what you know. If someone, one more person tells me to read my Bible, I can't do it for you. I can't be there. Whatever decision you decide to make, I can't do it. But I can offer my support. I can offer my tips. That's you, David, back there. I made this little slide because I was going to forget. I knew me. I was going to inspire people, and I was going to then just leave you hanging, being like, how do I do this? So this is kind of my tips, what I've learned, and also what Tara Lee has kind of helped me in. The first thing is, obviously, you have to invite the Holy Spirit. You can read it, and if you really don't ask, it's not going to happen. Accountability. I honestly would not have made it through this year if I had not had someone on the other side of my phone app, because I have great technology. Now it's even easier to read your Bible. On my app, I have a plan, and I subscribed with someone else. And so every day we would comment on our readings. So I would know that if I didn't read, there would be someone on the other side that could see that I didn't read. But that was great, because I needed someone to chug me through. Accountability is really important. The chronological plan, there's so many ways you can read your Bible. I believe the chronological is, in my opinion, the best way to read it, because, like I said, imperfect human language, imperfect organization in the Bible, they kind of just put it all together. But when you read it, like, this is how it goes. This is how it was so much easier. It's like, why did I? No one ever told me this before. It's so much easier. But there's so many ways. So please, I'm not, you know, how the Holy Spirit moves. That's how I want you to read your Bibles. 15 minutes audio listen. To read the Bible chronologically, it only takes 15 minutes in the morning. I am the worst morning person in the world. You can ask anyone. I am not a morning person. My mornings act like there's a fire alarm drill. I forget my keys. It is bad in the morning. So we're going to skip down. Reading your Bible in the morning kind of goes together. Like I said, it's a mess in the mornings with me. So it's like, how am I supposed to read my Bible? No, you really have to read your Bible in the morning. And again, I really wanted to like hurt someone that told me to do that, because I was like, if one more person tells me I need to read my Bible in the morning. But Tara Lee said something that I thought was really important, is that when you read your Bible at night, you're really not meditating on it. You kind of like read and you go to sleep. You're thinking about like nothing during that time. But when you read your Bible in the morning, you can take that with you throughout your day. And there's been so many times I read something and it was like, what did I just read? I have no idea what that meant. And I'll be like, Holy Spirit, can you please show me later what this means? Or I'm just like, I have no idea. And that's my prayer for the day. And literally that day, it was like answered exact word to word what that meant. I was like, oh, that's what it meant. Okay. So you really give God the whole day to kind of really work with you with what you read. What was my third? Do not buy a chronological Bible. I think some people get really excited. Don't do that, because if you ever actually need to use your Bible, you want to be able to go and find things in the way of someone. If you're in church and they say, let's look up Proverbs 12, and you're like, well, my Bible is reorganized the correct way, but I can't find Proverbs 12. So keep your Bible and just follow a plan. But this book is really thick because mine's a study Bible. I think that's extremely important. I'm going to skip on. This was no in particular order. Commentaries are super, 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 super important. Study Bibles. I'm telling you, that was like the second thing. If I didn't have, I would still probably be back in Psalms, you know, long gone. You really need someone, something to kind of help you, guide you along with what you read. Because some of this stuff, I will admit, it's not like action movie exciting. And so really a commentary. The Adventists have a really great commentary. This is the Bible Recap. That's Tara Lee's version. It's not a commentary. There's lots of people with technology that have plans that you can read, let's say, Judges 9, and they'll recap with you what you learned and read that day. And that helped so much, so, so much. You have no idea. And also, my last tip is to read to find a picture of God and not a picture of yourself. I think that sometimes we are really selfish people. Maybe it's just me. Maybe I'm the only selfish person in this room. And I read the Bible and I'm like, God, I really have this problem and I need you to answer it. So I'm going to go in the Bible. And as the days when you came out of the land of Egypt, I will show them wonders that had nothing to do with how should I study for this test. Nothing. I think sometimes we read the Bible that way as an encyclopedia, and it's not. It's a story of God. And so I think the best way to read your Bible, whether you decide to read it from cover or chapters or sections, is to read it with taking you out of the picture. For once, surrender, enter God's presence and say, what do you look like? How do you talk to people? What do you hate? What do you love? I want to see that, I think, is way more important than how do I balance my budget today, God? Show me something. He cares about the little things. But you find out that the little things get answered like that when you just look at Jesus. By beholding, we become. It's so true. The answers are there. So, again, I know lots of people have read their Bibles. And I, you know, it's not that I never read my Bible. I had read the New Testament or all of Psalms. But I had never taken the time to really enter a spiritual battle, to really sit down and give God a whole year of my life and say, God, I want you to show me the underlining harmony of all these writers. I want you to show me your glory. I want to see it all, not just a smidge, not just a little, you know, snippet from a Sabbath school lesson. I want to see it from beginning to end. And that is my challenge to you guys. Again, if you've done this before, hey, let's do it 10 times together. I'm round two. If you've never done this before, I would love to support you in that. So however the Spirit leads you, my challenge is that you truly, truly will set a goal to deepen your future relationship with God. He's not scared of your past, trust me. I mean, the devil's not scared of your past. It's long gone. But your future, that's what I care about today. That's what I'm appealing to. Again, I cannot do it for you. And if I could look at me in the back of the room 2 years ago and be like, oh, what would I say? I would say all these things. I would say, get Exodus 34 out. Find somebody, anybody. Me, you can join my Bible app if you really want to. Anything, and just surrender, open up. It's okay. It is possible. There is success out there. That's what I would say to myself 2 years ago. And so that is what I really had it on my heart to say to you guys, that the Bible, there is a glory to be found in here that is from page one all the way to, what's my Bible? Let's see. Well, I don't even know how many. This is bad. I don't know how many. Let's see. In my book, in my Bible, there are 1,698 pages. But that's okay, because it is possible, and there is hope. And we are at the cusp of entering our promised land. And we have a really special message that everyone should read before they enter, of how to have an abundant life. So that's all I had to say. Thank you for putting up with me for this time. And so now I am going to wait for Jim. That's what I'm going to do.